After the celebration we had last week about Jesus' resurrection, it didn't seem quite right to go right back to Galatians as if nothing had happened. So I thought we'd take one more reminder of what happened on that Easter Sunday. As we think and read about Jesus' first appearance to the disciples as a group. So turn back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 33. Luke 24, beginning verse 33. We're kind of in the middle of the story. Jesus had appeared to two disciples on their way home to Emmaus. And when they finally got to the house, they suddenly recognized who Jesus was. And so they went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they'd seen. That's where we pick up the story. So verse 33 of Luke 24. They, that is those two men from Emmaus, got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way to them and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. As we come to this story that most of us know, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Father, we look to you again this morning, Lord, to take another story, a familiar story to most of us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us apply something new to our lives, to our hearts. Lord, again, when we leave this morning, may we know that we have been with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ has always been a major tactic used by Satan and his minions in their attack on God and the scriptures, both in Luke's day as well as in our day. Everyone understands that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, neither his words nor the rest of scripture can be believed. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ Jesus has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Jesus predicted his resurrection. All four Gospels record him saying that. Later, the apostles proclaimed it. In Acts 4:13, we read, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Old Testament, Jesus' own claims, and the apostles' teachings are false. For that matter, Christianity collapses as a lie. To help dispel doubts about Jesus' resurrection, Luke, a physician and a historian, gave four of the nine recorded appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. As we come to today's scripture, it's evening of Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Jesus had already appeared at least four different times on this first day of the week. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the other women in the garden, to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, to dispel the doubts of his disciples, Jesus appeared to those who had gone into hiding. John recorded this same appearance in a similar one a week later. Let me show you that one. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning of verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. John writes, on John 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples are overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So many things had happened this day, and so much was unexplained, that the 10 apostles plus other disciples met together that evening and shared the experiences of what they'd all been experiencing. Because they were frightened, they hid in a room with locked doors. The disciples are in hiding for fear of the Jews. They're expecting any minute for the temple police to arrive and end this whole movement by arresting all of them. Jesus had warned them in John chapter 15, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." The authorities had executed their master. The disciples feared the same thing would happen to them. In these opening verses of today's scripture, Luke kind of set the scene. Jesus had just broken the bread in the beginning of a meal at Emmaus, recorded earlier in Luke 24. And then the eyes of Cleopas and his other disciple were opened. They recognized Jesus. And then he disappeared from their sight. So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Arriving at the secret meeting place in Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. The men from Emmaus found a secret room filled with disciples. The 11 stands for the 11 apostles, just as the 12 had done before the betrayal and death of Judas. When they arrived in that room, it must have been filled with excitement as Mary Magdalene, and then the other women, and then Peter told their stories of having seen Jesus Christ. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. But as they were telling their story, suddenly something happened that was far more startling than the arrival of the temple police. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself appeared among them. Suddenly, Jesus appeared among them. He immediately said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." Not only because it was a common greeting, but because they were startled and they were frightened. After all they'd been hearing, one might expect the disciples to have heaved a sigh of relief. What they had heard was true, and then perhaps burst out to a song of praise or fall down in worship, like Thomas did a week later. But they were afraid because they thought they saw a ghost or a spirit. It wasn't what Jesus looked like that scared them. Mary, remember, had mistaken him for a gardener. The two disciples had thought he was just another traveler on the road to Emmaus. What startled them was the sudden supernatural appearance of Jesus. Since no human being could suddenly materialize out of nowhere in a locked room, they panicked. Their only answer was, this was a ghost. Mark gives maybe a little more insight into the reason for this response. It says, Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They were unable to believe. In their minds, it was just too good to be true. Things like this just didn't happen in real life. Jesus' rhetorical question, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" serve as another rebuke to the frightened disciples. There is no reason for them to panic. Trying to calm them down, Jesus had greeted them with a common greeting of the day, Shalom, peace be with you. John's gospel said that he said it a second time. A little bit later, perhaps when they were more attentive and not quite so scared out of their wits. The God of peace had raised Jesus from the dead, and there's nothing to be afraid of. Then to give them peace and to reassure them that he wasn't a ghost or a spirit, Jesus gave three proofs of his bodily resurrection. First, he showed them his hands and his feet so they could examine them. To Thomas, a week later, he even offered the wound in his side. Second, he invited them to touch his body to see that it really was flesh and bones. Jesus' body was a real physical body which could be seen, could speak, could be touched. But they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. This is really too good to be true. Like Jacob, when he got news that Joseph, his son, was alive way back in Genesis chapter 45. Or some of you may remember a whole bunch of people were praying for Peter's release from prison. They were surprised when he showed up at the door. The disciples were surprised between hope and skepticism about who this body really was. Finally, seeing that they were not fully convinced, Jesus offered further proof. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He took a piece of broiled fish and ate it in their presence. We can't explain how Jesus suddenly appeared among the disciples, or how a human body can be solid flesh and bones and pass through closed doors, or how can be glorified and still carry the marks of the cross. Those are supernatural things, God things. Paul wrote about a similar question about this resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 35. Paul writes, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is imperishable, It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a spirit natural body, then there is a spiritual body." 1 John 3:2 puts it this way. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Although we may not understand, we can be sure that as children of God, we will have a similar body when we are raised into eternal life with Jesus Christ." Once the disciples were convinced that Jesus was real flesh and blood, he then reminded them of the scriptural proof for his life and his resurrection. Just as he had done with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus reminded the disciples gathered in that locked room of what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. For the Jews, the Bible, which is our Old Testament, is called the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Kotavim, means the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, or the laws of Moses, is the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The prophets includes the historical books, Joshua through 2 Kings, and then all the minor and major prophets, beginning with Isaiah and ending with Malachi. The writings or the Psalms are made up of Psalms and Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ruth, and Daniel. If you're keeping track, that's all the books of the Old Testament for us. In other words, Jesus used the entire Old Testament in the scriptural proofs for the disciples. Since the disciples had been taught incorrectly by the rabbis regarding the Messiah, Jesus had to reteach them using the proper interpretation. Just like on the road to Emmaus, Luke wrote that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He explained things so that they could be understood. He was able to take all they had seen, all they had heard and experienced, and relate it to Old Testament prophecy. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, promised that the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob said that he'd be of the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, 16 added that he'd be of the line of David. Isaiah 7, 14 predicted that he'd be born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 41, verse 9 said he'd be betrayed by a close friend. Isaiah 50, verse 6, Micah chapter 5, verse 1 say that he'd be beaten, spit on, and have his beard pulled out. Psalm 22 said the soldiers would gamble for his clothing and that he would be crucified. Zechariah 12:10 says that he would be pierced. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, predict that he would rise from the dead. It goes on and on. To dispel those doubts, Jesus may have turned to Isaiah 53, which includes many details about the Messiah. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning verse 1. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord represents the power of God. That was Jesus Christ. And the power and the message of God was seen in Jesus' miracles and in Jesus' teachings. Verse 2 said, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. Jesus came as a baby, a tender root. He didn't suddenly appear on the scene as a full-grown adult man. And just like a plant growing in a place where it isn't expected, a place where the ground isn't prepared or even watered, dry ground, if you please, Jesus' appearance was unexpected by the Jews, by Israel. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was born in a manger to a poor, humble family. To outward appearances, there's nothing special about him. Contrary to some pictures, there's no halo around his head. Verse 3 said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He wasn't recognized. Many had the same opinion that Nathanael had way back in John chapter 2. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Later at the end of his ministry, he's betrayed by Judas, disowned by Peter. The other disciples just ran away when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 4. Surely he took our infirmities carried our sorrows. He took on the sins of the world. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He healed others. But when troubles came his way, they cried, "Crucify him." As he hung on the cross, the others screamed, "You saved others, save yourself." Verse 7. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Physically on the cross, emotionally carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders, he was crushed. He was punished so that we might be saved.
from an eternity in hell. Verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is why, as he hung on the cross, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus took on the sins of the world, God the Father turned his back on him. He was full of sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Jewish leaders questioned him and beat him. Pilate and the soldiers mistreated him, but he said nothing. He didn't retaliate with the power that he could have. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Oppression by the Jews, judgment by the Romans, led to his crucifixion. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He had no earthly descendants because of his untimely death. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Although he is sinless, he is crucified with two criminals. But following his death, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Many will be saved from hell through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. This was God's will from before the time began. Verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. After his agony and his death on the cross for the world's sins, he rose to a new life. Jesus was the first fruit of those rising from the dead, and through faith in him, others will follow. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 12, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dispelling doubts. The scene was a secret room filled with disciples. Jesus' arrival was sudden. He appeared among them. The disciples thought they saw a ghost. They are unable to believe. So Jesus gave some physical evidence. He showed them his hands and his feet. He invited them to touch his body. He ate a piece of fish. And then he gave the scriptural proof. The power of God was seen in Jesus' miracles and teachings. From outward appearances, there's nothing special about him. He wasn't recognized. He took on the sins of the world. Through Jesus' sacrifice, many will be saved from hell. He rose to a new life, and God exalted him to the highest place. As Jesus stood there, he knew that in 40 days he was going to ascend back into heaven, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit would come to empower Christians. Then believers are going to be sent into the world to make disciples. They're going to be sent to share their own personal experiences, but more importantly, they were to share the truth of the Word of God. With that in mind, they and we today had to know that the Old Testament teachings were proof that the Christ of the Gospels did not invent himself, nor was he the invention of some people in the first century. Jesus Christ is the absolute fulfillment of divine prophecies that have been recorded throughout the Bible. Unlike many in the early days of the church, we can't touch and feel the Lord Jesus, but we can still rest our faith on the truth of God's Word. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John, one of the 12. John writes in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is a message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Once again, God's hand. In the verses that we use in the children's message as well as here. The lives, the horrific deaths of the early Christians are undeniable proof of their belief in what they had seen and what they had heard. In the introduction to his gospel, Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." Today's world wants to destroy everything Christian. We need to remember that Jesus Christ isn't someone invented years ago. He really is and was the Son of God, who has prophesied hundreds of years earlier, came to die for the sins of the world, to bring peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus is real, and he has risen from the dead. C.S. Lewis kind of summed it up this way. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that choice open to us. He did not intend to. John writes in John 1:12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Let's pray. Lord, just like the early disciples, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has never happened before. It's hard to believe. Lord, I pray you help us to share our belief in who you are, in what you are, and our trust in your gospel. Help us to share with one another. Help us to share with those around us that they too would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world, that today we serve a risen Lord. Lord, help us to stand tall for you as we go through our day-to-day activities. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.